John chapter 4, we are studying from the subject, our shocking Savior, our shocking Savior. And Jesus shocked the world in which he lived in. He shocked the world by how he loved the unlovable. He shocked the world by how he showed mercy to the guilty. There was one sister in the Bible who got caught red-handed in the act of adultery. And I don't know how she got caught. They must have been stalking her. But nevertheless, they caught her, drug her to Jesus, expecting her to be stoned because she was guilty. And Jesus showed mercy on that sister, which shocked the religious leaders. Leads us to believe that grace is not just amazing, but it's shocking. That's been our big idea starting from last week, and we're going to finish off next week, that grace is not just amazing, it is shocking. Shocking. Our focus is on John chapter 4, which records the longest conversation that Jesus has with anybody in the Bible. He's sitting next to a well, and he interacts with this broken and sinful lady. She was married, not two times, not three times, not even four times, but she was married five times and currently had a living boyfriend. She was a rough sister. She was rough. She'd been through a lot in life. The town presumably did not like her. At least the ladies in the town didn't like her. Y'all get that later. She goes to the well during the hottest time of the day, presumably to ignore people, to avoid people, presumably not to have anything to do with people, because in this time, going to the well was a social event done by the ladies of the community early in the morning before the sun got out, came up. She goes by herself at noon to avoid people and ends up having an appointment with the Creator of heaven and earth. Man, doesn't even look for God. He's looking for her. There's something inside of her. Something going on beneath the sin that everybody else can't get their eye off of. She goes at noon to avoid everybody, ends up having an appointment with the Creator of heaven and earth, and it reminds us that we don't find God, God finds us. I know we talk in terms of how we found Jesus, and that sounds pretty and religious and okay, but the reality is we didn't find God, he found us. She has this interaction with Jesus that totally transforms her life. Jesus transforms her mess into a ministry. Jesus transforms her story for his glory. He transforms her pain into purpose. Jesus, in this one interaction, transforms her entire life. You cannot have an encounter with Jesus and leave the same. I'm sorry, you can't. If you say you encountered Jesus and you still the way you used to be, that wasn't Jesus, that was Santa Claus. What's interesting about this interaction is that Jesus doesn't just initially bless her. Like, he doesn't just say, we met, I'm here, I want to bless you, here's the blessing, go about your life. He doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus takes her on a journey of discovery. Someone say discovery. In this interaction that they have, we're going to read about, today and next Sunday, and I hope you read it throughout the week, he takes her through this journey of discovery, And the first thing that Jesus leads her to discover is what's really wrong with her. That's the first thing that he leads her to discover. You see, before you can be healed, you need a proper diagnosis. Are you following along? Any good physician, before he gives you medicine, will diagnose you. And let me say this, too, while we're at it. You cannot self-diagnose. You're going to try, but you can't do it. There's no such thing as proper self-diagnosis. You have to ask God what's really going on. You got to get into the presence of God and ask what's really going on. Someone say, what's really going on? See, sometimes the problem is not where the pain is. Are you sipping what I'm pouring? Because I don't think you got that. I'm trying to hook you up. I'm going to say it again. Sometimes the problem, the real problem, is not where the pain is. It's a deeper issue. And you need to be diagnosed by the great physician, i.e. Jesus Christ. See, what happens is a lot of times the enemy gets us caught up in the old okey-doke. And we spend years trying to medicate the problem. Many times, the pain is just the symptoms of the real problem. And if the enemy can get you caught up in the pain, he gets you caught up in the pain, he gets you caught up the pain, and you keep treating the pain, but the problem never goes away because you've never dealt with the deeper issue of what's going on. Someone say, what's really going on? Jesus leads her on a discovery to find out what's really going on. Not on the surface, because we know the sister had five husbands and one Sancho. But that was just the symptoms of the real problem. And Jesus also leads her on a discovery of why she is still alive. I love that about Jesus. He leads her on a discovery on why she's still alive. And we're gonna deal with that next week, so make sure you come back and bring a friend. But if you ever find out why you're still alive, if you ever get so connected to God that he reveals to you why you're still alive, you will be one bad mama jamma, whatever that is. I mean, have you ever thought, like, why is it that some people have come and they've gone? But you're still here. After all the hell you've been through, after all the pain you experienced, after all the jokers you still alive. Man, if you ever discovered why you still alive, Jesus helps her to discover why she's still alive. We're going to deal with that next week. Make sure you come back. But what I love about this entire chapter is that Jesus' grace is magnificently displayed throughout his interaction with this sinful and this broken lady. It's displayed in a magnificent way. It makes me want to fall in love with Jesus deeper. Makes me want to serve him. Makes me want to tell people about him. Makes me want to praise him. Sets me on fire when I see how Jesus treated this sinful lady. This broken lady, this broken person. You know why? Because she represents all of us before we were with Christ. There's a reason why the Bible don't give her name. She's just called the lady at the well. We don't know her name because Jesus wanted us to realize that she represents all of us. And so let's go to verse 4, and I'm going to read some verses. And I want to remind you that she goes to the well at noon to avoid people. She expects to get water, but she ends up meeting the Savior, and her journey of transformation begins. So let's read verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Notice who initiates the interaction. Who initiates the interaction? Jesus initiates the interaction. You know why? Because you didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. Hello, somebody. His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Let me remind you, the Jews and the Samaritans were bitter enemies. They didn't like one another. They didn't talk to one another. They avoided one another. There would never be a Jewish person who would talk to a Samaritan woman. They would never, on top of that, there would never be a rabbi, as Jesus was a rabbi, talk to a woman by themselves at the well at the middle of the day. It would never happen. But Jesus saw something in this woman that everybody else ignored. He saw something in this woman and therefore risked his life to interact and to bring her closer to God. I love Jesus. He ain't ashamed of us. As broken and sinful as we were, and we were tore up. Some of us were connivers and backstabbers, and don't make me read your mail. And Jesus still accepts us. That's what I love about this revival that's taken on in our generation. He's bringing the broken, the outcast, and everybody who got the people ignored. And you know what he's doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. Don't get me hot, Bob. I'll tell you what he's doing. He's anointing us with his spirit. He's anointing us with our spirit. He's putting his spirit all over us. And the spirit of God is getting it done. Spirit of the Lord. We ain't supposed to be doing what we're doing. We're supposed to be dead. I'm supposed to be in a hole somewhere. Up in Pelican Bay somewhere, knocking on wood, waiting for child time. I'm supposed to be waiting to do it. Nah, you don't want to know all that. But I'm saying that's my story. Verses 10. Jesus answered her. If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Someone say living water. Living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Verse 13, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She wants to come up. She hears a good thing and she wants to come up. But notice what Jesus does in verse 16. Notice how he responds. He told her, go call your husband and come back. He ignores her request. Notice that. You ain't controlling this conversation. I know you used to controlling everything, like you probably controlled them five husbands of yours, but you are now talking to the creator of heaven and earth, and I got this thing under control. I'm trying to lead you somewhere where you've never been. You follow me, I don't follow you. I love that about Jesus. He said, go get your husband. Husband? And she says, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the Sancho you're with now is not your husband. That's the LBC translation right there. What you have just said is quite true. I love this. I just want to remind you. I want to remind you of this because it's fascinating revelation that she doesn't know who Jesus is. But she noticed there's something different. And Jesus says, go get your husband. She could have tried to run game on Jesus. like she did every other man that was in her life. But she decides to keep it real. She decides to come clean. She decides to tell the truth. Hello, somebody. She passes the test. And I appreciate that about that sister. She could have tried to trick Jesus, like whatever she'd done. But she was tired of being tired. She was tired of playing games. God is looking for somebody who's tired of playing games. He's looking for somebody who's tired of playing games and who wants to keep it real with him. Listen, he knows all your junk anyways. He knows it. He's just waiting for you to keep it real. He's just waiting for you to come out and say, here it is, God. I'm tired of trying to masquerade this, putting on a mask, putting up, dressing things up. No, I'm messed up, God. I'm messed up, and I need your help. And bam, he takes her deep. She keeps it real. I appreciate it about that sister. Verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now all of a sudden she wants to argue about the word. Notice that. She's arguing about the Bible. Okay, I'm going to break it down. Get that. She's arguing about the word with the word. We got our nerve. She's arguing about the word with the word. Someone tell that sister to back up. I don't understand. That's fascinating. 21. Woman. By the way, if you're married, don't ever say that to your wife. That's just some tips right there. Woman. Jesus replied, men, you got to help me out, bro. I'm trying to lace you up. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. What I love about this text is that Jesus basically says, what you're arguing about really doesn't matter. That's what he's basically saying. You're arguing about this and that and this, and at the end of the day, it ain't even about that. How many times we can fall for arguing about something that really doesn't matter? How many times we can fall for trying to win a battle, but we lose the war? Jesus says, what you're arguing about, what you're complaining about, what you're pointing the finger about really doesn't matter. Two more verses, verse 25 and 26. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Verse 26. Then Jesus declared, this is one of the most fascinating verses in the Bible, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Someone say hello. Jesus just told her, hello. You talking about someone, and I am he. What's fascinating about this verse is this is the first time he ever publicly declares himself as the Messiah. This is the first time, and he doesn't do it to a religious leader. He doesn't do it to a self-righteous Pharisee or a Sadducee. He waits until the right time and the right place to this broken and sinful woman, and he says, I am the Messiah. It's powerful. Powerful. He reveals himself to a broken woman. That's what he's doing nowadays. He's revealing himself to us. Now, we are all on this journey of discovery in life. Jesus leads her in this journey of discovery. And I want to just pull out some things that will help us just discover what's really going on with our life. And it's some things that Jesus taught her that I want to teach us and just pull out. I want us to kind of examine a couple reflections from the text that we just read. Someone say number one. She keeps going back to the wrong well. She keeps going back to the wrong well. Now notice verse 13. Jesus says this. Everyone who drinks this water, the earthly water, will be thirsty again. Now, Jesus is this master teacher, and he sees a pattern in her life that is a picture of what she's doing with the rest of her life. He sees that she keeps coming to the well with her bucket. She has to go to the well. She fills up the bucket, she leaves, but eventually that water runs dry and she has to go back to the well again. She fills it up with the bucket, she goes back, it runs dry, she goes back again. So she keeps going back to this earthly well, and Jesus says, I want to teach you something. What you're doing with that earthly well is the same thing that you're doing with your spiritual life. You are going to the wrong well. You're going to the wrong well. This is the reason why she had five husbands. She was going to the wrong thing to satisfy her soul. Her problem was she kept going back to the wrong well. She was looking to the world to fill a void in her heart that only God can fill. And you know what? Her problem is our problem. Her problem is our problem. The reason why her name is not in there is because she represents all of us. How many times do we look to the things of the world to fill a void in our heart that only God can fill? How many times do we ignore God and we look to a person or we look to a job or we look to a situation to try to satisfy our soul, and we end up brokenhearted, we end up broke, we end up confused, and we end up discouraged? Jesus used that earthly well as a prop, a metaphor to teach her what she was doing with that earthly well. She was doing the same thing with her spirit. The reality is, we all have different buckets, just like this lady, that we try to get filled thinking it will satisfy us. All of us carry around buckets. Some of us have a new job bucket. If I could just get a new job, my life will be okay. If I could just get a new job, everything will be all right. Some of us have a new raise bucket. If I could just get a 50-cent raise, right? If they just give me that 50 cent, everything's gonna be okay. Some of us got a new girlfriend bucket. Yeah, if I could just write the right person, if I could just hook up with the right girl, I'm gonna be okay. Some of us got a pleasure bucket. Some of us have a vacation bucket. We all have this bucket that we're trying to fill up with the things of the world, thinking they're gonna satisfy our soul. Jesus teaches us that seeking satisfaction of the things of this world is like chasing the wind. You know why? Because all our hearts are like black holes of discontent. We devour things and relationships, and all along what we're screaming out for more. And once we get our bucket filled, we try to consume it, and it doesn't satisfy us. So we got to go back to the well, and we get to that raise, and it doesn't satisfy us. And so we look for something else, and we get there, and it doesn't satisfy us. And so we got to look for something else. It's because we're going to the wrong well. God has created all of us with this hole in our heart that only He can fill. Methamphetamines ain't gonna fill it. Alcohol is not going to fill it. Sex is not going to fill it. Right? Only God. Listen, in our journey of discovery, we all must come to the conclusion that Jesus is the only one that's going to be able to satisfy the longing in our soul. Listen, I want to save you. I want to save you years of heartache. I want to save you years of hitting your head on the wall. If you can just come to the conclusion that Jesus is all you need, then it won't matter who comes in your life or who walks out of your life. It won't matter who's with you, who is against you, because you have all you need in Jesus Christ. If you can just come to that place. One of the main reasons why I was able to survive 16 years in prison, days and years of discouragement and years in a cell and years of depression and years of evilness and years of just ugliness. One of the main reasons why I was able to survive year after year is because I learned at a young age that Jesus is all I need. I learned to be content in Jesus. Apostle Paul said, I learned to be content in every situation. When I learned to be content in Jesus, it gave me the perseverance to endure the craziness of my environment. And you got to learn it. You're not born with it. You got to seek it. You got to pray to God, help me to be content so that I don't chase after the wind. Jesus was looking around one day, and he seen everybody running like chickens without a head. And in John chapter 6, he turned around and he yelled this out. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Listen, enjoy the things of the world that are right. Enjoy the things of the world, but don't try to get your satisfaction from the things of the world, because you'll end up brokenhearted. Enjoy them, but don't fall in love with them, because they will break your heart. This lady, her problem, she kept going back to the wrong well. Number two, someone say number two. God is looking for true worshipers. True worshipers. I love this about Jesus. In verse 23, he says to her, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. I love this because Jesus reveals to this broken sinner what God the Father is looking for. When God the Father looks down from heaven, there's a couple things that he's looking for in this world. He's searching for this world. He looks into every house. He looks into every church. He looks into every Bible study. And what he's looking for is worshipers. He's looking for people that will worship him. Listen, if God ever had a weakness, it was for worship. God is looking for worship. And the question with us today is, will we give God what he's looking for? Will we give back to God what he's looking for? He's looking for worshipers, true worshipers. What does worship mean? What does worship mean? Worship is a heartfelt response inspired by the worthiness of God. Worship is a heartfelt response inspired by the worthiness of God. Hear me today. Praisers thank God for what he has done, but worshipers take action because of what God has done. Did you hear what I said? Praisers, they thank God for what he has done, but worshipers take it another step forward and they take action because of what God has done. See, worship is a way of life. We are to worship God with our life. When we respond by forgiving people because we're grateful for the forgiveness of God in our life, that is a form of worship. When we respond by obeying God because he's been so merciful in our life, that right there is a form of worship. You don't have to come to church to worship God. You should be worshiping God driving to church or driving to work or driving to school. When somebody gets on your nerves at school and you forgive them, that is a form of worship, because you're responding with a heartfelt response inspired by the worthiness of God. When you give your offerings, when you give your tithes because God has been generous to you, that is a form of worship. That's a form of worship. And so when the worship leaders, they call you to worship, when they call you to worship, they're calling you to respond to God. Now sit there and start biting your nails. Worship is a call to respond to God. And how many believe that God is worthy? How many believe that God is worthy? God is worthy. Now, what's even more fascinating about this interaction with Jesus when he talks about worship is by teaching this broken lady how to worship, he's actually given her a key to deliverance. He's given this lady a key to deliverance. He's trying to help this lady get out of her situation. He's trying to help her get out of her situation. He's trying to take her out of her situation. So what does he do? He gives her a key to deliverance, which is trying to turn her into a worshiper. Hear me today. Worship takes you out of your situation. Worship, there's something that happens when you respond to God that takes you out of your situation, no matter how bad it is. Worship takes you out of your situation. Has anybody ever watched Star Trek? Anybody remember Captain Kirk? There would be times Captain Kirk will be on another planet trying to save the world, right? And he'll find himself in a jam. And he'll be chased by the enemy and he's about to die. And if he just got to the right place, If he just got to the right place, do you remember what he would say? He would say, beam me up, Scotty. And they would beam Captain Kirk out of his situation and put him on the safety of the ship. Hear me today. What that was in the movie is what worship is in real life. It takes you out of your situation when you begin to worship God. Someone say, beam me up, Jesus. Beam me up, Jesus. See, depression cannot stick to worship. Hello, somebody. Discouragement cannot stick to worship. Failure cannot stick to worship. Low self-esteem cannot stick to worship. Listen, there's a reason why God is trying to turn you into worshipers, because worship will take you somewhere where the devil cannot follow, where the enemy cannot follow. And so when we respond to God, he beams us up. Beam me up, Jesus. I'm trying to get you delivered. I'm trying to get you set free. Depression cannot stick to worship. Spiritual bondage cannot stick to worship. Jesus was trying to lace up that girl, help her get out of her situation, so he wanted to turn her pain into worship. She had information, but not transformation. She had information, but not transformation. Notice in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. I want to hang my last thoughts on that phrase, because her phrase reveals to us her background. I'm going to say it again. She says to Jesus, I know the Messiah is coming. Now follow along, because this statement reveals to us that she was familiar with the Bible, because this statement is actually a promise from the Bible. Where did she learn that the Messiah was going to come? Where did she learn about this promise? You know where she learned it from? She learned it from church. She learned it from the Bible. Follow along. She's basically telling Jesus, I know the word. I know the word. I know the word. I know the word. Get this. This is how ridiculous we are. She's telling the word, I know the word. I know the word. I know the word. I know the word. Have you ever heard anybody that says that? I know the word. I've been to church all my life. I heard that sermon 50 million times. I know the word. I know how to sing that upside down. I know the word. I've been to Sunday school. I know the word. Well, I got to go every Sunday. I know the word. She was telling Jesus that she knew the word. She was bragging to the word that she knew the word. She was bragging to the word that she knew the word. Get this. All along, her life was shut out. You didn't catch that. She's bragging to the word that she knew the word, but all along her life was shot out. How can you know the word but still have a life that is shot out? My God. You know how? She had information, but not transformation. See, the lady had the word, but the word didn't have her. She heard the word, but never came to the place where she began to obey the word. She had, I'm taking you deep now, I hope you have enough oxygen. She had a form of dead faith. She had a form of dead faith. You know what dead faith is? Dead faith is a counterfeit type of faith. It's a bootleg type of faith. Dead faith is all about lip service without lifestyle. Dead faith is all about lip service without lifestyle. Dead faith professes, has a profession of faith without a practice of faith. See, there are people that have dead faith and they know all the right words, but words are as far as they go. They know all the correct vocabulary of Christianity. They can speak Christianese. They know how to say amen. They know how to say hallelujah. They know how to say God is good all the time. God is good. God is good. They know it all. Some of them are even professional Christians. Watch out for professional Christians. Some of y'all need to mess up just to prove that you ain't a professional Christian. I was just playing. That was a joke. See, the problem is that it's only an intellectual faith. It's only in their head. They have never allowed the word to work in their life. They never allowed the word of God to do its work in their life. And get this, because we talk like family up in here. Get this. A faith in the head is dead. A faith that is only in the head is dead. Don't fall for that bootleg, counterfeit, swap meet type of faith. Don't do it. Don't do it. For the Bible says in 2 Timothy, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look what it says about the word of God that she claimed she knew. Because she claimed she knew the word. She said, I know the word. She's bragging to the word that she knew the word. Well, look what the word is supposed to do in your life. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Hear me today, family. This word should change the way you think. This word should change the way you act. This word should change the way you behave. This word should change the way you dress, the way you look. This word should change you. Listen, if you don't like change, you're in the wrong place, because this is Chapel of Change. This word should change you. Are you allowing the word of God to change you? Or is it just in the head? Because remember, a faith that's just in the head is dead. Can I take you deeper? And I say this to those who come to Chapel of Change. If you're a visitor here, just watch. This is not how you build a church, by the way. This is not how you build a church. Don't sit underneath this word week after week and not let it change you. Hear me, family. Hear me. Listen, you're in a unique church. You're in a unique church. We regularly experience the presence of God and the word of God up in here. Not too many churches experience that on a regular basis. And we experience the presence of God and the word of God. I ain't up here trying to give you no poem. I ain't up here trying to make you laugh. I ain't up here trying to spiritually massage you. I'm trying to give you the word. If you get to heaven all beat up after 30 years of sitting in this church, God is going to be like, what in the world were you doing down there? I heard you saying amen. I heard you saying God is good all the time. God is good. I heard you saying hallelujah. What were you? I should have went down there and checked on you more often, because it sounded good. You know what was wrong with this sister? And I appreciate this sister because she keeps it real. But you know what was wrong with her? Is up until this point, she never worshiped the Lord with all her heart. Up until this point, she never responded to God with all her heart. She was just going through the motions with no emotion. Church had become mechanical for this sister. I have to go to church. It's Sunday. I got to go to church. It's Sunday. It's 8 o'clock. It's 9 o'clock. I got to get ready. Got to get the kids ready because I got to go to church. My daddy's looking at me. My daddy expects me to go to church. My mommy expects me to go to church. I got to serve. I got to go to church. And you come to church, I got to say amen. I got to sit in the pews. I got to clap my hands. I got to get up. I got to worship the Lord. I got to sit down. I got to go. And you go about your business. And then Sunday comes again. I got to go to church. It's 9 o'clock. Got to get dressed. I got to go. I got to say amen. I got to say God is good all the time. God is good. And it becomes mechanical. And therefore, there was no transformation in this lady's life. She was coming to church out of obligation because her mama told her to come. And that's a start. That's a start. You need to start somewhere. I don't care how you get up in here. But there comes a place where you need to start coming out of love for Jesus on your own. And she was reading her Bible out of obligation. She was praying out of obligation. But what I love about Jesus is that he doesn't leave her hanging. He doesn't leave her in that spot. He teaches her how to worship. He teaches her how to worship. He says that true followers must worship me in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. He laces her up. He equips her. He says true worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. In spirit, in spirit, in spirit. What does that mean? That means with all your heart. That means with all your core, with all your being. Listen, God is not after your money. He's not after your time. He's not even really after your behavior. He's after your heart. He's after your heart. God is not into behavior modification. He's into heart transformation. If you'll just give him your heart, he'll begin to work a miracle in your life that you have never, ever expected. Jesus said you are to love God with all your heart. God is after your heart. Have you given him your heart, or are you just serving out of obligation? Are you worshiping out of your heart, or are you just singing songs? By the way, we do not sing songs at Chapel of Change. We worship Jesus. We worship Jesus. Are you giving God your heart? And then he says in spirit, and then he says also in truth. What is the truth? The truth is the word of God. Everything must be aligned with the word of God. It must be anchored on the word of God. Again, let me remind you, we don't come here to give you a poem and we don't come here to spiritually massage you. We come to give you the word because it's the word that's going to change your mind. It is the word that's going to change your behavior. It's the word that's going to deliver you. It's the word that is even going to anoint you. The Bible says that the word is anointed. Everything we must do must be aligned with this word. That's why it's so important to know the word, know the word, know the word. That's why it's so important to study for yourself. That's why it's so important to go to Bible study. That's why it's so important to listen to sermons. Why? You need to learn the word. You need to know the word so that you don't fall for the okey-doke. Know the word, know the word. Someone say, know the word. There's one thing that you're going to get out of Chapel Change. It is an understanding of the word of God. Because God wants his people to know the word. Let's bow our heads.